Speaker on this program is Brother Alan Watkins.
When I study with people, one of the things I'll ask them at one point when I in a study as I'm doing an illustration, I'll ask them if God was sitting across the kitchen table from you, if you had a chance to talk eyeball to eyeball with God Almighty, what maybe is one question you might would want to ask? What do you think might be the most important thing that you could learn from God? Or maybe what might be the most important question that's ever been asked by anybody? And most people say, well, you know, I'd want to know, how do I get to heaven? I mean, tell me for certain, God, what do I need to do? And that's it. What must I do to be saved? There's never been a greater question asked than that one. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, you recall Paul and Silas had been cast into the prison in the city of Philippi. It was a pagan city, a Roman-oriented city, a Greek city, actually in the region of Macedonia. But they weren't. This man, this jailer, was not a child of God at all. He was a Roman soldier. And an earthquake struck. He, assuming that the prisoners had escaped, was going to kill himself because that was pretty much Roman law. You have prisoners put under your care. They escape. You pay with your life. And Paul cried out, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And so that man took a light, and he went in, and he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He knew there was something very special about these guys. They could have escaped and they didn't. And he kind of probably had an idea they shouldn't even have been there to start with. So he wanted what they had. Sirs, what must I do to be to them? For instance, in worship, when it comes to music in worship, Ephesians 5:19 tells us to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, make singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 tells us to be filled with the Spirit and to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. An example in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and it wasn't just in a church building, it was in a prison cell, but they were worshiping God regardless. And Paul and Silas, at about midnight, were singing praises to God, and the other prisoners heard them. What does the Bible say when it comes to music in worship to God? Whether that worship is taking place in a church building, in my house, by the side of the lake, in a campground, it doesn't really matter where it's taking place. If it's worship, it's worship. And God says, what are you going to do musically in worship to me? I want you to sing. There's about 9 times, I believe it is, in the New Testament that music and worship is mentioned, and every single time it says sing, and it doesn't say anything else. Yeah, but preacher, I mean, God gave this lady over here the talent to play an organ, to play a piano, and I would think that God would want her to use that, you know, in worship. Well, God might want her to use the talent, but not in worship. Yeah, but that doesn't make sense to me. I mean, what is the problem with throwing in a piano or an organ or, in today's world, a drums, a set of drums, a guitar, you name it. It's there, whatever. Anything you see on MTV is also in gospel music nowadays, and they look about the same and sound about the same about half the time, which I can't figure out. But anyway, the point being, what's the problem with that? Well, God said sing. But preacher, that doesn't make sense to me. I like it better when a piano's playing with us. That doesn't matter. What difference does it make what I like? Other than either to condemn me to hell or allow me to obey God, my likes matter to me. But what does what I like have to do with what truth is? Nothing. Yeah, but that just doesn't make sense. I just don't understand why God cares. Well, I don't either. But He does. You know, that's the point. When God addresses an issue, He has addressed the issue. And when it comes to music in worship, He has addressed it specifically. And He says, sing. And the melody you make is in your heart, not on a mechanical instrument of any kind. Yeah, but He doesn't say not to. That's true. He also didn't tell Naaman not to go back to the rivers of Abana and Pharpar, but he told him where to go. What do you reckon would have happened if Naaman would have dipped seven times in some other river besides Jordan? He'd have died of leprosy. Why? Because he didn't do what God said. Well, yeah, but God, when God says it, that settles it. Period. And others, you look at the Lord's Supper. You know, you can go in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, there as they record that meal in the upper room that evening, each of them records the institution of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said, I want you to take this bread, which we know beyond a shadow of a doubt was unleavened because it was Passover week. And in Jewish houses, not only did they not cook with any leavening agent during the week of Passover, their tradition was all the leaven was taken out of the house, and typically they even took brooms and swept the cracks in the floor just to make sure all the yeast or any leavening agent was completely gone. You couldn't have made leavened bread in a Jewish house during Passover week if you'd have wanted to. So he took that unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, and he said, this bread represents my body, and this juice represents my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And I'm not going to drink this anymore until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So Jesus said, I want you to take this unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and those are the emblems, the symbolism in this memorial, simple memorial meal that we will call the Lord's Supper. Well, yeah, but preacher, I mean, you know, I like, you know, Whopper Juniors at Burger King and French fries. And so, you know, I mean, I'm going to have the unleavened bread and the grape juice. Why can't I put, you know, Whopper Junior and fries on there with it? What would that hurt? Well, nobody's really going to do that because that's just so ludicrous. But the principle is the same as adding a piano, by the way, to the worship of God in music. There's no difference in adding steak and cake to the Lord's Supper or a Whopper and fries than there is adding a piano to the worship of God in song. But people, for some reason, can't make the connection sometimes. But you know, the reason that we don't is because God said it's going to be unleavened bread and it's going to be fruit of the vine. And then we go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And when the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread there in Troas, and every scholar you want to read, even the liberal ones and the conservative ones alike, recognize that in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that breaking of bread is the partaking, the participation in the Lord's Supper. They came together for that purpose on the first day of the week. And so consequently, in the Lord's church, we have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Well, somebody says, well, I don't understand that. Well, what is there to not understand? Well, you know, I mean, you can have it on the first day of the week if you want to. Why can't you have it on Wednesday? Or, you know, I want to have it at my wedding on Friday night, which I'll never understand. And I went to a denominational funeral and they had it at the funeral, which I will never understand. But the point being, you know, why can't I have it some other time? You know, well, because God said on the first day of the week. Well, yeah, but you know, if you do it, that's why I don't understand you people over there in that Church of Christ. Because if where I went to church, if we did the Lord's Supper every Sunday, it would get to be so common and it wouldn't mean anything. I mean, if you do it every week, it just doesn't mean as much. Well, why not? Well, because I just don't think it would. Well, what's that got to do with truth? Nothing. But I don't like it, so. But I think so. But wouldn't it be better if... No. What'd God say? The first day of the week. How many first days are there? Well, there's one every week, pretty much, as far as I know. So, we're going to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, every one of them. But I don't think... That's beside the point. It doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't matter. That's not the issue. When God says it, keep in mind that what makes sense to me doesn't always make sense to God. If God says, here's the way I want you to do it, it doesn't have to make sense to me. But it's what God said. And you look at baptism, for instance. You know, what's the purpose of baptism? Well, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Well, there you go. See, believe is the biggie. Baptism has nothing to do with it. Oh, really? Well, Jesus said he who believes and is baptized. Yes, he did. But he doesn't say he who does not believe and is not baptized shall not be saved. He just said he who does not believe will be condemned. He didn't say and is not baptized. Well, of course he didn't. Because without belief, you can't be baptized. If you don't believe, all you're doing is getting wet. And 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism is not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not taking a bath. It's the answer of a good conscience toward the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I cannot possibly be baptized no matter how many times I get dunked underwater. That doesn't matter. It can't happen. But yeah, but well, if we look at that in a different way, and you've probably heard this before, you know, let's just rephrase the verse. He who eats and digests his food shall live. He who does not eat shall die. Now, why didn't I say he who does not eat and does not digest his food? Because if you don't eat, you got nothing to digest and you will die. If you don't believe, you can't be baptized, therefore you will be condemned. Everybody understands that. But the point is, Jesus said it takes belief and baptism. Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and all of this is familiar to us, I know, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Yeah, but I know that's what you think, but I just don't see that that's important. Well, what's your point? Well, I mean, it just doesn't make sense to me. Well, I repeat, what's your point? Well, yeah, but, you know, we don't believe it that way. Still, what's your point? What did God say? Well, God said, he who believes and is baptized, and be baptized to wash away your sins, and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. But I don't see it that way. That doesn't make sense to me. What in the world does dipping in water have to do with your sins being forgiven? Absolutely nothing, except God said, when we are baptized, our sins will be forgiven. That's the only reason the water has anything to do with it at all. Because God said so. But I don't like it. That doesn't matter. It doesn't make sense. That's beside the point. Well, I don't think that isn't important except for your eternal destiny. If God says it, it's done. It's for the remission of sins. And then you go to Acts, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We're buried with Christ by baptism into death. You know that, raised up from the dead for the glory of the Father, even so we rise to walk in newness of life. Colossians 2:12 tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt that baptism is a burial. Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. They, Philip, took him, the eunuch, down into the water, and he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. What did they do? They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, and then they came up out of the water. Baptism is how we are buried. Well, I think you can sprinkle. I think you can just take a little bit of water and dip your thumb in there and put it on somebody's forehead, and that'll be okay. Well, where do you get that? Well, because it doesn't make sense to me that you have to be immersed. And I know I'm beating a dead horse here, but so what? You know, a lot of things may not make sense to me. There are some things, if I was God, they'd probably be a little different. I'll be honest with you. But I'm not God, and you should thank God every day that I'm not. Because I'm not qualified. God is. And because He is, He said it right here. And that's all that matters. But it doesn't make sense. Remember, the foolishness of God is wiser than man. It's not a matter of whether it always makes sense. It's not a matter of whether God has always taken the time to explain to me His reasoning behind His commands. I am so inferior intellectually and every other way to God Almighty that sometimes it's best not to try to explain it. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever told a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old, go do whatever? Why? Because, because, you know, if you do this, you'd have all that. But why? Well, because, but why? And finally, you give them the best answer, which you should have given them in the first place, because I said so. And for a 3- or 4-year-old, that's probably the best reason you can give them. Because they can't understand your reasoning. Well, you don't do that because you might get hurt. You know, they need to be a few years older to figure that out. Right now, just because I said so is a perfect reason for them to do what you said. And that's the way God is. As His creation. And we, well, why not? Because God said so. Period. And for a faithful heart, that is enough. Now, when I can figure out the why behind it, I like doing that. And I'll study sometimes until I can figure out the why. But there's some things we'll never figure out the why. It's just God said so. And that's good enough. Doesn't make sense? That doesn't matter. Because what God said is that only those who are obedient will be saved. We've quoted Matthew 7:21 a few times this week already. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We've noted Hebrews 5:8-9, though he were a son, talking about Christ, yet though he were a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. See, an obedient faith, a scriptural faith, an obedient faith realizes that doing what God has said is important, whether it always seems to make sense to me or not. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:21. We are saved by the foolishness of the message preached. And remember verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. It's wiser than man. So when Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, that's exactly what he meant. And as I've heard my dad say in years past many times, he could have said, he who believes and jumpeth the 4-foot fence shall be saved, but a 1-legged man would have a problem. He said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And again, as I've heard my dad say, anybody with one eye, half sense, and the ability to see through a ladder can understand that if we just want to. The only way I can misunderstand that is because I don't want to understand it. Because you can't pin a simpler sentence. The plan that God has in place for the salvation of my soul and yours, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I learn through the Word, and I develop a trust, a faith in God. Repent and be converted. Turn to God, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. If I don't turn from sin to God, I'll never make it. And then with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And then we are buried with Him by baptism. Romans 6, 3 and 4, we are baptized into Christ and thus put on Christ. Galatians 3, 27, we are baptized for the salvation of our souls. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. you know, I believe it's just down the road here a piece, that there's a church sign, one of the permanent message on it, is whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a quotation of Romans 10:13. And you know, that's true. And it amazes me how many people can't figure that out. Paul wrote that. We know that. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. Do you reckon Paul knew what calling on the name of the Lord means? Remember when Paul was told what he needed to do to be saved in Acts 22:16? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So then Paul wrote to the Romans, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But how can you call on somebody in whom you've not believed? How can you believe in someone in whom you, about whom you've not heard? And how can you hear without a preacher? Blessed are the feet of those that to deliver the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. His point being, obedience to the word, as he did in his own life, is calling on the name of the Lord. It's amazing how we don't let God comment on God sometimes. I know that most everyone in this audience, I'm sure, has been baptized into Christ. And that's a great blessing. And we know that blessing. And I hope that we don't take it for granted. And the reason that we've done these lessons this week is really more than anything is to put us in remembrance so that when we interact with our friends and family and acquaintances that are not Christians, that are not members of God's family, the church, that perhaps we've been given nothing new, but just have been reminded again about the truth that we have at our disposal that God has given us for the purpose, as the church exists for the purpose, of to make known the multifaceted, manifold wisdom of God. That's our task. That's our goal. That's our mission. And hopefully, the lessons this week have just re-energized our elementary knowledge that we've had for many, many years. Maybe kind of got a new, fresh take on a couple of things in there that will remind us that people out there are still lost and they still need the Lord. And it's still the plain old, good old New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power to save, just like it always has been.